We turn in Holy Scripture again this evening to 1 Kings 17. We reread the portion that we considered last week, verses 8 through 16, and our text will be verses 17 through 24 of this chapter. 1 Kings 17, beginning at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And now is our text this evening. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. She said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, Hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. From the heights to the depths. That, beloved, is our text in its context. And that's often the way of the Christian life. Our text begins with the words, and it came to pass after these things. Last week we left Zarephath with the widow, her son, and Elijah living from the wonderfully replenished barrel of meal and cruse of oil. Jehovah, God of Israel, showed himself in the wonder of his magnificent grace, the provider, not only of his people in Israel, but of this Gentile woman and her son, whom he would call unto himself. By the powerful, efficacious word of his grace, Jehovah called her out of darkness, revealing to her also the wonder of redemption, moving her to obedience and faith by the astounding call of the prophet Elijah. And so we saw the barrel of meal wasted not, nor did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. The many days that followed were among the most peaceful and serene days in Elijah's earthly ministry, in his ministerial career. Kept as a member of this household in Zarephath, Elijah and this family lacked nothing. They lived directly from the Lord's provision in quiet contentment. But we may also be sure that during the time that Elijah stayed here, he gave much instruction as the prophet of the Lord, teaching this widow and her son about the history of God's covenant. He must have called attention to the wonderful place God had given them, grafting them into that covenant line that had belonged strictly to Israel's line. And he must have taught them about the salvation of our God that only comes through judgment. Judgment also over us, because the Lord our God is holy. And he would have made known to them the fact that the drought and the famine were acts of Jehovah God pouring out his wrath over rebellious people, but also a work of his chastisement unto salvation for those who were his. Elijah must have given them to see that salvation only comes by the sacrifice instituted by God himself, that of a lamb without spot and without blemish, that the salvation of our God is performed by a wonder of his grace, in which his judgment is perfectly satisfied for those who lay hold of the Messiah promised by God in the gospel. But let's not forget, even if there were months of instruction, this widow was still a child in the faith. She was new to the faith. And being new to the faith, you can only absorb so much at a time. Truly, we know that the Christian life is one of constant learning, a lifelong process of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes that growth comes through heavy trials. Little could this widow comprehend what God had in store for her. From the heights to the depths, that is certainly what we see as the dark hand of God's providence swept through the widow's home, took her son suddenly in death. How God's ways are different from ours, aren't they? But his ways are purposeful, always good for his people. In spite of the fact that we can't understand with our natural mind, he will reveal to us also by this passage that he works all things for the good of those who love him. And he reveals this to you and to me for our sakes. This heart-wrenching incident reveals the riches of God's grace in its far-reaching embrace. And it does so to you who believe. That which we continue to sing from Psalm 34 is so true. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now, the theme of that which we consider from this text is Elijah the Tishbite raising the widow's son. We have to see what led up to that wonder and how it took place and with what significance. So my 3 points are a dark providence, a miraculous restoration, and a wonderful significance. There are times in the lives of God's people when the way of God's providence is very dark, when we are led to the very depths of the shadow of death, can't understand God's ways. But the way of God in this case was particularly shocking. You see, the widow and her son had been spared death by starvation. They had been preserved by the almighty hand of Jehovah, by a wonder of his grace. That was the only reason, the only explanation for what happened. And Elijah had made that very clear to them. But to be spared death by starvation, only soon after to die by sudden illness, for this widow woman to see her son so suddenly die, and so soon after their salvation that the prophet of that had been proclaimed by the prophet who still lived among them, it was shocking. But die he did. There are those who will say, this young man didn't die, he simply lapsed into a coma. Text said he became very sick. Well, the child certainly was critically ill, there's no dispute about that. But the mother was not mistaken about her son's death. He hadn't just lapsed into a coma. And Scripture's clear in its answer, because right within this passage, we have not only the woman's cry in verse 18, but Elijah's prayer to Jehovah in verse 20. O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And to confirm that, Hebrews 11, verse 35 says this concerning the great exercises of faith in certain Old Testament saints. Women received their dead raised to life again. Women, plural. There are only two incidents in the Old Testament where a woman received her dead raised to life again. One is the case of Elijah's successor, Elisha, who was used by God to raise the son of the Shunammite woman. But the other incident is right here. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Those two cases are the reference in Hebrews 11, verse 35. This young man died. Though the famine continued to rage all around them, this home received the faithful provision of Jehovah daily, the evidence of his favor, until one day suddenly the peace of this home was dreadfully shaken. The son became sick. The nature of his illness we are not told, but his condition worsened rapidly, and in just a short time he lay on his mother's lap dead. Shocking. Absolutely shocking. To both the woman and Elijah, this was an act of God that defied all human understanding. This dark way of God brought two very different responses from the mother and from Elijah. For the mother, this was unbearable. Unbearable trial. Mustn't forget, this was a widow. She had gone through the death of her husband. Her life was focused in this child. She had nothing else. She had a home. She had daily food. That's it. This son was the focus of her life. Prior to this, she had been reduced to her last meal. And God had provided for them day by day. So she didn't have to focus on her earthly provision. Her son was the object of focus in her life. He was, from an earthly point of view, everything to her. She could only say, "Why, Lord? Why have you done this?" Very natural cry. But you see, she also thought she knew why. Verse 18. It was her sin. It was her sin that had provoked God's wrath. And this prophet had been sent by God to hurt her because of those sins, to hurt her with the most painful thing that could touch her, the death of her son. That was how her natural mind reasoned in answer to the question, why did God do this? Now we have to bear in mind, this widow woman was a child in the faith. She didn't yet have a full understanding of God's truth. As we saw last time, she had the gospel. But she did not have the knowledge of the scriptures which reveals God as the one who sustains his people in their weakness, bears them up in their sorrow, who reveals his own glory against the background of our calamity, who works for us in our afflictions a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. She was a newborn child of God. And even those who aren't newborn children of God can struggle greatly in the face of death. There are times in our lives when the sorrows of the moment blind us to the truth of God, of his sovereign and purposeful work. So we have to have a proper understanding of this woman's reaction. It was a reaction born of weakness. It was a natural reaction. She was deeply distressed over her sudden loss. And instead of responding with humility before the sovereign exercise of God's government in her life, she would point the blame at Elijah. Instead of entreating him to pray for her, that God would enable her to deal with this sorrow and sanctify it for her spiritual good, she reproached him. What have I to do with thee, O man of God? What have I done to you? What have I done to deserve this? That's the nature of that question. She wished she had known him, if he was responsible for the death of her son. Yet at the same time, she recognizes him as a man of God. She recognized the power and authority of his word. She undoubtedly knew that Jehovah God had stopped the heavens from rain by the word of his servant. And she apparently concludes now that her calamity had come the same way through this servant of God. But there's still more. Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance, to slay my son? It's here where the weakness of her faith comes to focus. She couldn't escape the accusation of her own conscience for the sins of her past. You see, she was a Gentile woman, an outsider to the kingdom of God in Israel, an idol worshiper. Who knows what her life had been like? Now, she had enjoyed what she thought were the blessings of Jehovah God, and now she's overwhelmed by a spiritual inferiority complex, if you will. How can she, who grew up worshiping Baal as a member of a heathen nation, how could she ever have presumed that God would have given her a place among his people? How could she have thought that Jehovah would have overlooked her terrible sins? Those were the thoughts that plagued her conscience in the face of the death of her son. She connected her sins with this death. She had been instructed by the prophet over the previous few weeks that Jehovah was the Holy One, jealous of his own glory, who forbade idol worship, punished all iniquity. Oh, Elijah would have told her of the promise, to be sure. He would have pointed to history, to a Rahab and a Ruth, to the promise of God to Abraham, to gather for him all nations. But at this point, it was that concept of sin that rang through her mind. The wages of sin is death. So her response is that of a despairing mother who momentarily has lost the consciousness of her justification. Then there's Elijah. He took no offense at what the widow said. He understood the weakness from which it was born, from which it came, so he bore that reproach without rebuke. But he also knew that she couldn't remain in that condition. The greatest need for this widow right now was the consciousness of her justification, the favor of God. That was her real need. And is there anything else that you and I really need? If we are justified before God, if God declares us righteous, we know that no one and nothing can separate us from him. If we have assurance of our justification, we know there's not a devil. And death itself cannot separate us from the love of God. justification laid hold of by faith means perfect peace, tranquility of conscience as we make our sojourn through the valley of the shadow of death. If we lack that, we have nothing. If we have assurance of that justification, we have everything, because then and only then do we know that God is for us. And all things are for our good, even when we can't see it. The widow at this moment lacked the assurance of her justification. She knew only her sins. They rose up against her, overwhelming her as the great accuser of her son's death. She can't remain in that condition. In fact, Jehovah will use the death of her son to bring her to the assurance of her forgiveness and therefore the experiential knowledge of his faithfulness. But Elijah, think of him in these circumstances. What a trial this constituted for him. The stunning death of this widow's son is also a tremendous blow to the prophet. And the piercing words of the widow only serve to increase his grief. Jehovah had led him here. Jehovah had brought him here to care for this widow and her son. He had provided Elijah separate quarters in the home of this family, an upper room that he could call his own shelter, or as we read in verse 19, a loft. And Jehovah had shown himself merciful to the widow and her household, to this widow and her son. He had called her by the word of his power. She had shown herself a believer by her simple obedience to the word of God. She had shown herself as one who laid hold of the promises of Jehovah when she gave to Elijah the last of her food, walking in obedience to the word of God, contrary to all human self-interest. In self-denial, she had sought the things above. And now the Lord God has taken her child, her only son, in death. Is it any wonder she questions the motivation and the work of God's prophet? Is it really true that he's the bearer of good news, the word of life, to this family, when now it appears to this widow that death has struck her home in his presence? Elijah's entire position and calling are being tried here. And what must he do? Yes, also Elijah's dealt a blow here, made to draw near to Jehovah. But that's exactly what he will do. He will cling to him who alone has power over all things. Elijah didn't enter into a speculative conversation with the widow. He didn't attempt to give her a discourse about God's ways being higher than our ways. Not at this point. There's one thing he had to do first. He went to his private chambers to be with his God. Comes before God as a man of faith. Though he has no answers, He will reveal himself to the widow as a man of faith. So he says to the widow, give me thy son. Why is this? Why doesn't Elijah merely say, I have to go apart for a while to pray to Jehovah? He said, give me thy son. What do you suppose the woman sees here? There's only one reason, it seems to me. Elijah's testify that the same God who sustained their life by giving them day by day that meal and that oil in such a way that cannot be explained is the one who can and will restore life to this son. He puts everything on the line, as it were. If another wonder is not performed, Elijah will be shown as wrong. God's provision of meal and oil was not for the widow and the household at all, but only for Elijah. God never meant to bless her and her son. But then Elijah will be shown as wrong, a preacher of error, one who's finally put to shame. That won't happen. Elijah's convinced. He will go to his room as a man of faith, testifying that even now, Jehovah God is the God of their salvation. So taking that corpse out of her arms, he carries that son up into his loft, lays him on his own bed. And there God works a miraculous restoration. He calls forth life out of death in answer to the prayer of his servant, that prayer of a righteous man. Jehovah restores this child's life. Let's consider that prayer. Elijah pours out his soul before God. Standing before Jehovah, Elijah pours out the sorrow of his heart, the anguish of his soul. And he does so in the expectation that Jehovah will hear and understand the plea of his servant. Notice verse 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, notice how he addresses God. O Jehovah, my God. There are times when our prayers are offered in organic connection with the people of God, recognizing our wonderful place in the body of Christ. And so we are taught to pray, Our Father. But there are also times when our prayers must take on a very personal note. And when we pour out our souls in a very personal way to our Heavenly Father. And in such times, we recognize the very personal relationship in which we stand to Jehovah God. O Lord, my God. So Elijah pleads, Hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Upon the widow? You see, that's the focus of the whole problem with which Elijah wrestles before God. He doesn't question whether God did it. He knows that death strikes by divine commission. God comes for us when he wills. but even upon the widow, O God, at this time? Was she who had been delivered from the judgment of God upon the whole land now to be included in the ranks of those struck down by his wrath? Elijah's convinced it could not be. He stood before God saying, "My perception must be wrong. But what's the answer?" She had revealed the faith of Abraham. She had received that word of God with gladness. Also receiving him who was God's servant to bring that word. Elijah's convinced this cannot be meant as evil for this widow. Cannot be the purpose for the purpose of putting her to shame in his sight. He's convinced God will use also this incident to confirm his word and reveal the glory of his mercy and grace. And in that confidence, Elijah continues in his prayer. For we are told that after pouring out the anguish of his soul, he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." You realize that Elijah, by stretching himself over the body of this child, bringing himself into contact with that which according to the law is ceremonially defiled, dare do so only for one reason. He's convinced that God will quicken the dead. He looks ahead to the accomplished fact of that resurrection and therefore the abolishing of that which defiles. In a bold act of faith, expecting a wonder from God in response to his supplication, and knowing that nothing is too great for Jehovah, looked for him to answer his prayer. All the more astounding is this prayer and this act of faith when you realize there is no record in Scripture of anyone having been raised from the dead before this. But by a wonder, and in answer to the prayer of his servant, Jehovah God works life in this widow's son. We read, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." Faith cries out in that upper room, and faith is heard by Jehovah God. God will not put his prophet to shame. He will confirm the word spoken by his servant. He will reveal his glory in this event, showing himself merciful to the widow in Zarephath and strengthening her faith. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true." We see in this miracle three wonderful signs in which we understand the significance of this event. In the first place, the Lord speaks mightily here to the widow. Remember the grievous remembrance of her sins that had been dragged before her conscience by this death. She saw the death of her son as punishment for her sins. And therefore, she saw her own situation as hopeless. And by this miracle, the Lord spoke to her. And she saw that the Lord wasn't merely doing a favor by restoring her son to life. If so, there was no need to take him from her in the first place. The Lord used this event to reveal to this widow that he is indeed the God who brings life out of death. And if he's the one who can bring life out of death, then he can give spiritual life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. This miracle answers exactly to the need of this sorrow-filled woman. It's a sign of her justification. All that Elijah had taught her from the Word of God, all the riches of salvation that he had unfolded before her, did indeed belong to her. It's all truth. God justifies the ungodly. In the second place, there is a wonderful significance here for Elijah. By this answer to Elijah's prayer, he's once again strengthened for his labors. There's another struggle impending for Elijah. God's going to call him to return to Israel to the presence of wicked King Ahab. But here at Zarephath, Elijah is assured that Jehovah God will not let his labors be in vain. God will always maintain his covenant, for his is the power to save whom he wills. He's almighty to save even dead sinners. Still more, Elijah is assured by the fruits of his work in Zarephath that the word of God in his mouth is truth. And the word of truth coming from the mouth of his servant is a word powerful to accomplish its purpose. As the widow herself grasped and pointed out in verse 24, the word in his mouth is the word of Jehovah. And therefore it is truth. Elijah stands before his Lord as his covenant friend and as his ambassador. But there's also a sign here for all you who believe. The miracle which Elijah performed in Zarephath with the raising of this widow's son is a miracle that still bears significance today. Because we look at things in the light of the New Testament and of the risen Christ, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Not only did he raise the dead, he himself conquered death. When he atoned for the sins of his people, bringing perfect fulfillment to the word of Jehovah, he justified his own. And our sins, your sins and mine, were as great as any sins committed by that woman in Zarephath. His death was payment, the perfect satisfaction of God's justice. That was proven when God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him at his own right hand in heavenly glory. The Lord no longer speaks to us by raising the dead and restoring them to this earthly life in order to impress upon us the truth of his word. The resurrection miracle reached its climax in the resurrection of the Word, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And then came the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, who approaches with the living and powerful Word of God, writing it even upon our hearts. We need nothing more, for this is the highest. The passing miracle has made way for the abiding, continual work of the Word of God. Christ speaks, brings death out of life, brings life out of death to you and to me, to our lives. See Him, believe in Him. He reveals Himself to us by His gospel. In the risen Lord, we may see our justification by faith. Blessed are you who lay hold of Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, because He's coming again to receive us unto Himself. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the instruction of Thy Word in the Old Testament, as it helps us better to understand the wonder of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Him who not only has raised us out of death, the death of our trespasses and sins, but who has given us life everlasting. And grant, Heavenly Father, that we live in the joy of our Lord, to Thy name's honor and glory, and for Jesus' sake. Amen.